your Bibles to the book of Titus. Last year, when I was planning out the worship services, I anticipated following Philippians with a study of the book of Titus. And as I scheduled everything out, it became clear that we would be doing Titus after I returned from visiting the Lancers in Nigeria. But in the wisdom of God, since that trip is delayed, we get to begin it now. Let's read God's Word, or let's pray, and then we'll read God's Word. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the amazing work that you have done through those early individuals called to service in your church, the apostles, the first missionaries of the church, and those that teamed up with them. For individuals such as Titus, who were part of that second generation, trained by the apostles and left in places to do the continuing work of ministry, the shaping and the directing. And we thank you that out of those relationships, the Holy Spirit works very directly to reveal and proclaim your word and your will for your churches, or your church, your congregations. And we pray, Father, that as we enter into this instruction of the Apostle Paul to Titus and to our brothers and sisters as part of that congregation on the island of Crete, that we might hear and discern the instruction that you are bringing to the congregation of New Hope here in the city of Spokane. We recognize it was your Spirit that caused your word to be written, that you were personally carrying the apostle along and enabling him so that his work, along with the entire Old Testament, was your very breath for the church in relationship with you and for the judgment of the world in opposition to you. So we pray, Father, in this day that you will speak to us through that same Spirit, that you will fill us afresh and anew with your Spirit, and that we would hear your word, that we would be instructed in living as people of your word, and that the congregation of New Hope will be blessed and our ministry advanced because we have the privilege of you shaping us. So, Father, we have come before you. We are submitting ourselves to you. And now at this, the main point of our worship service, we ask you for your blessing in a special way on your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, slave of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, for their knowledge of the truth, for the sake of godliness, upon the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, the self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting the whole family by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help causes of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. What a rare privilege to be able to just take a book much like it was given to the church. I mean, I always think of the early churches, if they had an occasion where they would say, "Wow, a letter from the Apostle Paul." And what would they do? They would obviously just start reading it. And they would probably read it and someone would say, "Read it again. Read it again." And they would just absorb that wondrous instruction. Bob, could you shut those doors? I'm just blinded by a reflection off a car. I mean, literally. That was probably the worst I've ever had here. It was just so square, so direct. But anyway, Philippians and Titus make a nice pair in many ways. Philippians, as we said at the time that we were studying it, is a letter addressed to the perfect church. It with perfect in quotation marks. Titus, on the other hand, is a letter addressed to the caretaking pastor of a church that's beginning to list a little bit. The Apostle Paul and Titus visited this church, and maybe they even planted the church, and apparently there were a series of congregations, a number of them, on the island of Crete, and Titus was to move from place to place and to place elders in each of them. And it was here that Paul decided to leave Titus on Crete to put things in order. And so we see that island of Crete just off the bottom of Greece. And before we get into the greeting of the letter, let's take a moment and let's fly over the passage, as it were, taking in a bird's eye view of Titus. We see that there are at least these themes that reoccur throughout the book. There are a number of things that are kind of stamps of God's grace that produces and compels godliness. And this theme of godliness just occurs over and over and over. Second, there is a theme that describes godly preaching and teaching. Third, there's a fairly famous section dealing with godly leadership in the church. And the fourth is even more famous. We just refer to it simply as Titus 2, that talks about godly people within the church and the way godly people train one another and keep this whole thing moving together. And then the fifth section deals with the inevitable differences of opinion that occur. In many ways, we could say that it's Paul's treatment of these five sections that creates the composite that we know as the pastoral letter or pastoral epistle to Titus. Now, Lord willing, we're going to see each of these themes in their own time, and we're going to see them unfolded in a more specific way in coming weeks. But it's so rare that we get the opportunity of being able to read and get in front of us an entire letter that we have to just quickly highlight those things to see what they're doing as they occur in the sections of the letter. When we look at the theme of godliness, we begin there because that's where Paul begins in Titus 1:1. That godliness is central to his motivation. It's for the production of godliness that the Holy Spirit compelled the Apostle Paul to write this letter. Chapter 2, verse 1 tells us that the grace of God appeared to reverse a practice of ungodliness. And there, a parallel reference to this would be that verse that Mrs. Jeffrey was using as sort of a theme verse for our Sunday school classes. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not continue to be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's exactly what's going on in Titus, to reverse the pattern of ungodliness and to bring about a new way of thinking that enhances the unity of godliness and unity of carrying out godliness that produces good works. And how many times did you just hear that phrase, good works, and hear the phrase godliness as we read the letter together? Well, the Apostle Paul says that this produces, in Romans, that this produces a testing and discerning of the will of God. And in Titus, it's like he is saying, this produces the very flow of the character of the church. This is what I want to see in you and among you. Well, secondly, there is that theme of the preaching of the church. It's what Paul used to communicate the will of God in chapter 1:3. And in this letter, Paul gives instruction to shape Titus's preaching. He's to give instruction in sound doctrine, 1:9. He is to specifically teach what accords sound doctrine. And as hard as it is to say or to hear, he is to rebuke in his teaching. Three times Paul says, you need to rebuke those in the church. You need to rebuke contrary thoughts. You need to rebuke contrary teaching. And one time, in addition to those three, he goes even farther and he says, you need to stop the mouth of those who are teaching. that he is to simply stop their speaking so that there would not be an issue raised against sound doctrine. The leaders of the church are to be properly selected because of their masculinity, their maturity, and their character. They're to be men who hold firmly to the word as taught. They're to be men who can give instruction to bring rebuke to those who contradict that instruction. And finally, for the purpose of our overview, Titus and the leaders are to be a direct contrast to the insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers who must be silenced. Chapters 1:10 and 2:1 and even 1:6, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. That there would be no mark of leading to sin or no mark of division in the people of God ever marked by anyone who is a leader of the church of God. The people are to be those who make a difference in one another's lives and to do everything in a way that is well-pleasing and not argumentative. All the people are to be submissive to rulers and authorities, 3:1, because they have a tendency to be insubordinate, 2:6 and 2:10. They are to be obedient because they tend to be empty talkers. They're to be ready for every good work because they tend to be deceivers who are inclined to speak evil. They are to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people, 3:2. This behavior in the church is to be the mark of newness given to the church. It's to be a demonstration to the broader population of humanity that the people of the church are the recipients of God's mercy and God's grace, and they live their lives differently from everyone else. And that leads us into this handling of the differences in the church. Differences are to be handled in submission to the authority of God's Word, to the very Word of God, and to the officers called by God. Behavior in all differences to be handled in a manner that depicts the unity and respect of one another. It's a direct contrast to anything that we might learn from human nature or that we might learn from the world around us. So that gives us this sense of this overview, these things that just come flying at us. And when we read the passage, those were the things that were starting to just jump to your mind, whether we even talk about them or not. They're repeated several times, and so you just heard them over and over. There is, in this lesson, a very servant of godliness. Let's focus directly on the greeting given in Titus chapter 1, verse 1. And this greeting catches our eye for two specific reasons. First, it's a little bit longer than other greetings in the epistles of Paul. And second, it has some unique words, never used any other place in the New Testament or in Paul's greetings. And we see the first of those unique phrases in your outline, point A, where Paul calls himself slave of God. Most of the other greetings, Paul calls himself slave of Christ, like Philippians, where we saw, and Romans. But here Paul uses Old Testament language. He refers to himself as a servant slave of God. So he has to mean something specific in this unique greeting. There are no wasted words. There's no wasted intent. It has to carry a purpose. And since we have seen that Paul wants to stress specifically the contrast between those whose heart is insubordinate, 1:6, 1:10, and those who are submissive to rulers, 3:1, it seems that Paul wants to communicate the point that he himself is totally mastered by God. Paul is not just led by God. We talk about being led by God. We talk about, well, I have to pray about this. I have to see how God is leading me. Paul is not just led by God. Paul is controlled by God. Paul is mastered in every way by God. He's not just a servant of God, even in those words of bond servant, as you find in your footnotes in your Bibles. That's too soft. Paul uses the strongest word that he could use in the language that he was writing in to call himself a slave of God, to depict that he is fully and completely under authority. Freedom, of course, is a big deal for American ears. And the freedom of the will is a big deal for American and Europeans. But there's a sense where freedom is a foreign concept to the biblical world. That Adam and Eve were never created in freedom. Adam and Eve were created to be the image of God. That their very being, their very purpose was to say God. They were never the focus. They were never the main point. They were created to manage what God had created. They were to be the caretakers of the garden. They were to be the rulers of all of the animals and to name them and to shepherd them. They were created for the purpose of service of God. Freedom was never the issue. Relationship to God and subordination to God was always the issue. In the biblical world, because Adam and Eve did have a little bit of freedom, and they misused that freedom, all human beings become slaves to sin. And so in the biblical world, we are either slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness, Romans 6. In the biblical world, salvation does not mean liberation to self, it means liberation to serve. Capacity to serve. We are now free to live with God instead of living against God. We are now free to serve God instead of opposing God. And this is not even by our will or by the freedom of our choice. It is by God's grace, God's election, God's mercy, God carrying out His purpose for who we will be. We are totally and completely brought under the authority of God. And so Paul, from the very get-go, says, I have an audience in Crete that are a bunch of free thinkers. And so from the very beginning, I want to communicate that I, Paul, am slave of God. No other place. So he appeals to that specific audience to say, No. We are always, always, always under God. And then we find that theme coming out in the letter as well. The very theme of the theology of God's election and the salvation that God gave us in Jesus Christ. Paul communicates that he himself is under the authority of God, and he himself is carrying out the mission of Jesus Christ. So he speaks of himself, secondly, as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And yes, Paul is invoking authority. He is saying, I am an apostle, therefore pay attention. He is saying, Titus, carry this message, tell him it comes from the apostle Paul, slave of God. Bring him into line. But he also means to name himself as one of the 12. He is an eyewitness to the resurrection beyond any other human being, specially called to supplement the 11. But the other part of being an apostle, and the chief sense of being an apostle, as the apostle Paul uses it, is a sense of being the messenger of Jesus Christ. That the apostles are set apart as messengers. They are special proclaimers. They are guardians of the truth. Their apostolic authority is a mark of the teaching of the Scriptures as the Word of God. And in this letter, Paul describes himself as the messenger of God on a special mission. He is driven to promote godliness in the congregations on Crete. That leads us to our third point. It is a promotion of godliness that comes as a very blessing for the faith of God's elect. Paul is slave of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. I mean, he's telling them from the very beginning, God has called me, God has put me into this service specifically for your faith. That God is working everything through this line of communication, this chain of command. And so it's just built into all of the fabric of this letter to these free thinkers. It is God's mission to communicate His world and His will to those that He has called to Himself. And He has done this using slave, apostle, for the sake of faith, to lead them into even the knowledge of the truth. That Paul's specific mission for the sake of God's elect is that they would know the truth and that they would come to knowledge in the truth. All the mercy of the wisdom of God is that He doesn't leave us to our human nature. He doesn't leave us to figure out how we serve Him, how we live. He shapes us. He directs us. He communicates specifically so that we will have faith. And He communicates specifically so that we will know the truth. And He communicates specifically so that this will produce godliness that we will carry out. And it's a godliness that lasts for all eternity. It is a godliness with an eye to life. That's what Paul is saying in verse 2. That Paul, in the service of God and in the mission of Jesus Christ, for the very faith of God's elect, for their knowledge of the truth, for their godliness, is based upon their eternal life. And eternal life is promised by the God who has no falsehood. It is promised before time began. We recall the comfort of Ephesians 1:4 of being chosen by God in Christ before the foundation of the world so that we should be holy and blameless before Him. It is that very promise of God. The church in Crete and the church of New Hope need to know that we may be comforted in our faith because God keeps His promises. It is from the God who is not false, says Paul specifically. The God who is not false. He is not pseudo, not false anything. That all of the others are false. Not the God who is not false. It is from the God who has promised it before time that God had in mind the salvation of His elect before He created the world. So all of creation is in service to the mission of God. That God's very purpose, I mean, this idea of freedom and free will and in this innate authority and ability and capacity has to go. Every single part of it, the very purpose of creation is to carry out, to be the arena of God's salvation. It is a tool of God for what God wants to do. It's always, always, always God doing what God wants, and we are brought under that authority. And it is from the God who at just the right period of time made it clear in His Word through the preaching that produced faith. It's in this setting, in the preaching that Paul has been talking about, that he wants Titus to now model. And again, if we go to the setting of Romans, we would understand that it is the preaching of Christ that produces faith, because faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of Christ proclaimed. So Paul is emphasizing this preaching, understanding that his preaching is a very gift of God. It is a trust that he has received by command of God. And it's being a trust, there are things that Titus has to do to stay within the instruction of what biblical preaching is. And he specifies that to Titus. That this is a trust of God with specific rules and regulations. And Titus is to continue in the regulation of that trust. That there's one regulation in the letter that stands out above all others, and it's the regulation that preaching has to be of sound doctrine. The Holy Spirit specifies to the Apostle Paul in this letter that the officers of the church must be guardians of that preaching.
They must be trustworthy. 1:9. They must see to it that there is instruction in sound doctrine and there is rebuke against all who contradict sound doctrine. Titus himself, chapter 2:1, is to be a contrast to the people of the world and teach what accords with sound doctrine. Titus is to avoid the popular things like the foolish controversies, the genealogies, the dissensions, the quarrels, all of those things that are so popular that are described as worthless. He is to keep his focus on the heart of the message of the grace of God which has appeared, 2:11, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and the worldly path, the passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So, brothers and sisters, let's be confident in the apostles' protection of the preaching of the church. Let's be confident in the grace of God that produces godliness by a chain of events beginning with God, preserved by God, regulated by God, and revealed at just the right time by God. Each one of us can look back and we can see all those stepping stones, all those mileposts, those markers we can see. Oh, now I can see how God was using this, and God was using this, and God was using this. But when Paul is writing to Titus, he's saying we need to carry that into the church, that we recognize with confidence that God is continually blessing his church. And that shapes the lives of every member of the church. That we recognize that beginning with God's grace and beginning with our personal election before the foundation of the world began, with that seed of faith planted in us, that God will move things at just the right time to convict us where we are for what he wants to do in training us in godliness. Yes, there may be times when he's giving us a bank of ideas that we can go and study and look at. But what he's telling Titus is, all of the time, I am doing things in just the right way, at just the right time, so that it will produce a comfort of faith, and it will produce godliness in living, and it will produce good works of thanksgiving in service to the God who began it all. That God is working in just the right time to bring about the knowledge of truth and godliness, and that the things that we are learning even now are the things that are for eternal life. Oh, we're going to learn so much more. But what Paul is saying is the things that we learn right now are things that never go away. They become part of our shaping forevermore. Because God is working in his church, working through the preaching of the church, and working through the officers of the church, and working through the people of the church to shape the wonder of the church, producing in us a godliness that is for all of eternity. Let's pray. Father God, it's amazing to think that the work that you're doing in locations all over the world through your word and the attention being given to your word is producing a transformation that is for eternity. That you are doing things at just the right time to make us aware of our relationship to you in Christ, to make us aware of your power, your authority, your grace, your saving love, to make us aware of your shaping and your leadership, to make us aware of our service, to convict our hearts, to change our minds, to bring us into a greater sense of being as the Church of Jesus Christ. Called into faith, called to the knowledge of the truth, equipped for godliness for all eternity. Father, we are humbled to be named in that lineage and to be named among those people. So fill us with your Spirit and do the work that you need to do to shape us for yourself, to shape us for the blessing of your church, to shape us for the calling of being the people of Jesus Christ in this location at this particular time. And may this time be the divine opportunity of your favor, that we may see you, that we may know you, that we may grow in our fellowship with you, and that you will make us to be more like yourself, shaping us in godliness, shaping us in understanding you and sound doctrine, shaping us in good works that proclaim to the world that we are thankful for our God and for the life that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, glorify yourself as you complete your work. Receive our thanks for including us in that blessing. Now use us, Father, to extend the electing love through the power of the proclamation of the gospel to those with whom we share our lives. Use the quality and character of our lives to speak the blessings of Jesus and create new life in those that you are calling to yourself and those that you have determined from before the foundation of the world to be named in the Church of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.